Your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew and to the 11th chapter. This is a time of year when a lot of people could use some cheering up, something positive. This has been a difficult week for me this week, a lot of different things in the ministry going on, and it's really been a week of giving some thought to some basic things again in what it means to walk with the Lord and trying to answer the question for myself, why do people have such a hard time doing it? Why is it so hard for Christians to have a vital, intimate, wonderful, all-encompassing life? And one of the answers, at least that I have perceived, whether it's true or not, I don't know, is that we don't continue with what we started. You get saved one way, and you come to the Lord one way, and then you think you can continue with the Lord another way. You get saved, and it's personal. It's just you and the Lord, and He takes your sin, and He gives you life, and you wanted it, and it's sweet, and you feel forgiven. And then you start to set about a separate way to live for Him. You think, well, now I have to go through the system. And then the church puts you through the system. You know, we have our system of walking with the Lord. And we lose the sweetness and we lose the closeness. We lose what Jesus called abiding in me. Just staying near me is what it's all about. And so what I'd like to do is to take some time over the next few weeks during the gray days. It's only getting gray now, although if you're over, I understand if you're near Erie, it's very gray out in the western part of the state. And I want to talk about staying sweet, about staying close to the Lord, about having a walk that means something, that's worthwhile. On Friday night, we had a wonderful, I thought, just a really nice midwinter banquet. The arrangements were nice, and the meal was wonderful, and our speaker did an excellent job. And it was just a time for thinking about, in particular, it was aimed at couples and husbands, or huples and cousins, depending on how you care to pronounce that, correctly or otherwise. But thinking about how do you keep intimacy in a personal relationship? I mean, you can flip your TV around to all these talk shows. And how do you keep that kind of personal relationship, keep the intimacy there? Women's magazines, I think they'd go out of business if it wasn't for that storyline. They've always got somebody has some new way to do it. It's always just a little bit more shocking. You know, it's like, wow, gee, I didn't even know I had to do that. You know, I'm going to have to write that one down, look that up in the dictionary, you know, to find out what they're talking about. And people are that way with the Lord. You wonder, what's so hard about having an intimate relationship with the Lord? Why should it be so difficult? Well, when we come to the passage I want to look at today, I'd like to go back to how was it when we were first saved. For Jerry, that's not hard. It just happened a week ago. But for the rest of us, that's something that we need to get back to. And we need to come back, as Christ said, to His church in Revelation, to our first love, and take a look at what's involved. In Matthew chapter 11, I just want to read for you the last three verses of Matthew 11, starting, of course, in verse 28. I'm reading from the King James translation of the Bible. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Bless us this morning, Father. Make our hearts ring when we hear the truth repeated that we know, that Father, when we see what you've done in our lives through Jesus Christ, may what we have be personal. I pray that nothing we say today might be knowledge, that it might be fact, that everything might be within us. It might be our true experience. And Father, if by any chance there's someone here that has never found this rest, may this be the day that your Spirit does that wonderful work in their life. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Something to remember here, Jesus is talking to Jews who have been trained in a very rigid and a very tight system. The Jewish system changed. When Jews went into exile, their religion faced a tremendous amount of pressure. All of a sudden, you've got to worship the Lord, and there's no temple, no sacrifices, nothing that you've always had. You've got to come to grips with how can our whole nation be defeated. Any other country in the whole history of the ancient Near East, that would have ended their religion. You moved them out of their land and out of the gods of their land, and their religion ended. But Israel continued. It was unique in that because God was still working in them, and he still sent them prophets while they were in the exile and after they returned. But what they did when they returned is they said, we're never going to get in the same boat we got into before. We got into this boat of being kicked into exile because we worshiped other gods, and I don't ever want to find myself there. We're going to follow the law, and we're going to do it right, and we're never going to go back. And you think, well, hey, sounds good. The way they went about it, though, was we're going to make sure we don't violate the law by setting, like you might call it, a wall around the law. We're going to make an extra set of laws. And you'll never violate the Bible because we're going to make the law even tougher than the Bible. And we're going to make it that you can't go over that wall. For instance, the Bible says that you can't work on the Sabbath day. Well, we're going to make it that you can't even spit on the ground on the Sabbath day. We're going to make it that you can't even lift a bucket on the Sabbath day. We're going to set rules and regulations that the Bible doesn't even talk about. And that way, you will never break the law again. Well, their heart was right, but their means were disastrous. And they came up with, and I'm speaking freely here and critically, by the way, because as I understand it, Jesus absolutely condemned the Judaism that he found in his day. He absolutely, positively condemned it. He says, it's not of my Father. They set up a system. You do this because you love the Lord. You do this because you love the Lord. And you know what? You stop loving the Lord. You emphasize doing this and what I should do and what's right and what's wrong. And it wasn't personal anymore. The purpose of the sacrifices were to cause you to feel forgiven. But the rules and the regulations and the laws, all you felt was a burden. I can't do all that. How can I learn all of these things? And then people got the idea, well, I'll just do the important ones and I'll fudge on the others. And it came down to it was a big, heavy, complicated system. And in the midst of that whole system, no one knew the Lord. No one cared about knowing the Lord. And when Jesus came, he spoke to the Pharisees. And by the way, the Pharisees were those people who specialized in all these extra laws. They were the specialists, the lawyers, who, well, what should I do? Should I lift this bucket or should I set this down on the Sabbath? And how should I observe this? And they made up all these extra laws. By made up, I don't mean they just did it on a whim. They would study the Bible, try their best to find out what the Bible meant, and then they would make up laws. That was what the Pharisees did. They would search the scriptures diligently and make up laws. Sound familiar? Jesus condemned that. He says it's the scriptures that are the law, not the laws you make up from the scripture. And the scriptures point to me. They point to my Father. They point to a relationship. And the Pharisees called their system a yoke. That God had put a yoke on Israel. You know what a yoke is? How many of you do not know what a yoke is? People don't raise their hands. How many do for sure know what a yoke is? Okay, some don't. Especially the younger ones. They've never seen a yoke. A yoke is when you want to pull something with an animal, you can't hook the animal up with a rope, right? Because if you hook the animal up with a rope, you'll choke him to death. The second thing is if you're going to pull something with an animal, he has to pull it with the part of his body that's not going to chafe and you can get power off of him. So you have to put it over different animals in different ways. You've got to have the yoke in such a way that the animal can put his shoulders into the work. And so therefore, it's a very, very complicated thing. But the idea of the yoke is to enable the animal to do his work correctly. the easiest and the most efficient system. Well, the Pharisees called their system of laws a yoke, not in the sense of something rotten and heavy, but in the sense of it's the easiest and the best way to avoid breaking the law is to keep this system. And Jesus said, your yoke is too heavy for this people. Your yoke has turned them away from God. All they care about is keeping all the little details. All what they worry about is, what should I do here and what should I do here and what's the story here? I got to tell you something. I wonder what the Lord thinks about Christianity today. You know, we've done so much of the same thing. We don't turn people to the Bible and say, what does this scripture say? We say, well, when we preach a message, it's not a Bible exposition. And we don't turn people and say, go back to the Bible, find out what it says. We've got all our rules and regulations. Notice, Jesus speaking to this people, notice what he says. Here is his answer. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's speaking to people who are burdened, people who are pressed down, people who can't handle life. You know, the terrible truth about the Bible is that there are some people who will never get the point of it. There are some people who will never come near to wanting Jesus because they don't feel any pressure. They don't feel the weight on them. You can't get saved unless you've got a weight that needs to be removed. Unless you feel that you've blown it in your life. Unless you feel your own guilt. Unless you understand, I can't carry this load anymore. You don't need somebody to carry the load for you. Oftentimes the Bible will use phrases like, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Some people can't hear. Some people don't want the Lord because they don't feel any pressure from their yoke. A lot of times when young people, they're healthy, they think they can do anything. Kids think they're invincible, invulnerable, you know. They think you can drive 100 miles an hour and not die. They think you can fill your body with chemicals and not die. They think you can run riot. Kids, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old people do the same thing. Some people don't understand how weak their bodies are. Some people think they can run their marriage without the Lord. They think they can run their lives, and I can handle life. And it catches up to them. Cornell is a great place to see that. Young people come to Cornell having done wonderful in high school and coming from families who are very proud of them and very, very bright. And all of a sudden, the pressure and the grayness and Ithaca all catch up to them, and they can't handle it. And they just break or shatter or bend and they don't know what to do. Well, it's not until they got over their heads that they realized they needed help. And if you have never reached the place where you're over your head, I feel sorry for you, because you're over it and you don't even know it. You're just denying it. You've got life and eternity staring you in the face, and that's too great a weight. And Jesus was talking to people who were shackled with all of these laws. They would observe them so carefully. They would do everything they could do. And you know what? They never had an ounce of freedom. You can keep every rule and still not be right with God. That's the terrible thing about it. You can be the most sincere, the most pious person. You can do everything exactly correctly and not be right with God. And I wonder if that's not a problem that we give our young people. We give them the idea that if you just do these things right, you come to church, you pray, you read your Bible, and it'll be all set. I got news for you. Coming to church, praying, and even reading your Bible won't do you a bit of good without knowing Jesus Christ. Those are all shackles. You know how hard it is to read the Bible and get something out of it when you're not saved? You can't. You think you know, and then all of a sudden it never comes together. What good does it do to pray when you're not talking to anybody? And so Jesus comes to them and he said, every last one of you, and the phrases he uses here, that you're working and you're burdened down, he said, here's how you do this. Here is what I want. Here's the system. Number one, you come to me. You just get close to me. It's not a system, it's a person. I don't know, as a parent, I just, with my kids, I keep telling them, guys, I don't walk with the Lord because I preach Sundays. My preaching and my studying and my teaching have nothing to do with it. It's all personal. It's me and the Lord. Do you understand that walking down the altar doesn't make you married to somebody? It's personal. Do you understand that your relationship with another person is intimate and it's real, that you can never see, my kids can never look into my life and see the relationship I have with my God or I have with their mother? That's so personal. And that's what you have to have. Jesus said, come to me. He didn't say, follow my system. He didn't say, do this and do this. He just said, come. Right here is the answer. If you want to find rest, you got to go to Christ. That's where it is. You don't do this and you do this. You just go to him. It's all in a person. When we lived in Maryland, it's an interesting phenomenon. Down there, they don't have what we have up here for winter. It's ice. Just ice and cold and rainy and damp. And I didn't like winter down there at all. Didn't like summer down there at all either. The other seasons were great, but those two were bad. But one of the things that all the houses in the community we lived in were relatively new, very much a suburban built-up area. And you'd walk from one room to the other, and you know what's amazing? You wouldn't feel any difference in heat. You could walk through any of the houses or townhouses, and all the rooms are the same temperature. But when I grew up and when I come back, when you walk from room to room in your house, unless you've got a very, very new, very, very efficient house, can you feel the difference? Oh, you better believe it. And when I was growing up, our house was heated, the whole house, by one kerosene stove in the living room with this generous pipe that went up through and was supposed to heat the bedroom up above. Oh, yeah, right. You know, it just... when we had a crack in our window, snow would actually pile up on the inside. You know, the sills, you know those old houses where the sills are this close to the bottom of the floor? It would pile right up. And if you wanted heat, you only had one solution. What was that? Put your little butt up against the stove. And the first thing you did in the morning when you got out, well, the first thing you did is you sat there and said, I don't want to get out. I don't want to get out. And then it was like, oh, okay. And you got up and you ran downstairs, and it was a crowd because you had two doors. And they would open up, and there was the frame of the old kerosene stove, and you stood, everybody standing up against the stove just like this, you know, and you had the thing of water on top, which you don't need with a kerosene stove, but they used to have it with wood stoves, you know, because a wood stove will dry out the house. So, but it's strange how you hold on to these old traditions with a kerosene stove. You'd have that, and we'd all be standing up next to it, because if you wanted the heat, you had to be near the stove. You went to the stove. What makes you think you can have anything with the Lord if you're not close to the Lord? When you think of how close you were to the Lord this week, what makes you think you're going to enjoy one benefit he gives? One ounce of his rest. A sense of completely everything being right. That word rest is just the same way as a little baby rests in its mother's arms. When it falls asleep. It's a dead weight. It's just there. We would have some of our kids would fidget, but the others were, when they slept, they died. They still do. They lay there, and it's like they're just there. But you only get that by being close to a bed or by being close to someone who wants to hold you. And when you want rest, if you want freedom from everything you've goofed up, from rules that can never satisfy, if you want freedom from guilt, if you want freedom from the stress that comes from people who don't really love you the way they ought, if you want freedom from the stupid and foolish things that you do every day because you don't love other people the way you ought, you only get it by being close to the Lord. And you got to go to the Lord. That's why he says in John 15, abide in me, stay in me, stay close to me. And if there's anything that we've got to say more of from the pulpit is how close are you to the Lord? Go to him. This Bible and prayer are means to go to him. They're not ends, they're means. Studying the Bible is not an end in and of itself. It's only a means to bring you to the Lord. This is how the Lord speaks to you. Prayer is how you speak to God. But it's a way of getting close to Christ. And I think we've lost that. Holiness is not I've done everything right. Holiness is I'm walking close to God. Holiness isn't a lifestyle that you've avoided all of these sins and you've done all the right things. Holiness is when you're close to Christ. He's holy. If you're close to him, you're holy. That's the story. Come unto me, every last one of you. He's talking to Jews who tried their hardest to be holy. He's talking to Jews who, if they brushed up against a Gentile, they'd go and wash because they thought that's what it took to be holy. And this is in a community, by the way, where water is a precious commodity. And he said, you come unto me, and notice, I will give you rest. Then, his second part, take my yoke upon you. You know, when you grow up in this world, you live with just one different yoke after another. Your parents put a yoke on you. You fight your whole life, and as a parent, I can tell you this, you'll fight your whole life against the unfairness of the yoke that we put upon our kids. We never give our kids enough self-respect. We can never give our kids enough love. We can never set our kids on a straight enough path. Our relationship with our wife was not enough to let them see what a real relationship between a man and a woman should be. We couldn't even begin to show them what we really have. All they see is what they think we have, and that's never enough. The way we disciplined them, the things we should have done and didn't do, it all put a yoke upon them. And that's if we were good parents. Okay, now let's start talking about those of us who are bad parents, those of us who didn't care about our kids, those of us who didn't do what was right by our kids, those of us who use guilt instead of kindness, those of us who abused our children. That's a different matter. The best of us put a yoke on our kids, and our kids struggle with that. And sometimes they fail because they're trying to pull against their parents' yoke. They can never please mom and dad. They can never live up to what they think mom and dad want. And I'll tell you, sometimes part of that yoke is church. You grew up in a Christian home, and we put a yoke on our kids for church. They're pulling against that. They just can't do right. School puts a yoke on our kids. Everything that's expected of them. My kids look at me and say, Dad, when does school end? I don't know. I wish I knew. It never ends for the stupid. The intelligent ones are out. I'm in summer school continually. I have never gotten there. But it's pressure. It's an enormous pressure. A public education and compulsory education may be a great thing, but can you imagine we're forcing 5 and 6-year-old children to sit in a classroom 7 and 8 hours a day? I'm not sure they were made to do that. We're putting them with people in the peer pressure. I'm not sure they were made to do that. I don't think there's any choice, by the way. I don't think the answer is, well, let's just go out and kick off our shoes and sit on the front porch and, strum the banjo. You can't live like that in this world. But there's pressure. There's a yoke on them. There's the yoke of business. They're like, when they go to college, our kids want to know, what's my job going to be? Personally, I think that's a wrong idea to go to college. I think you go to college to get an education, not to get a job. And I think that if you go to college to get a job, you pretty much have guaranteed you won't get an education. You won't learn and become a broader person. You become narrower. But they've got this pressure about a job. They've got a pressure to make these decisions in their life. And they struggle all their lives with those yokes. Christ's answer is, get rid of every last one but mine. Just take my yoke. Nobody else's yoke. You can't please your parents. You cannot make it in this life. You can go to college and never get a job. That's a frightening, frightening thing. You can go to the best college and not get a job. You can get a job and not keep a job. You can't even keep your health. It's hard enough to keep your sanity. It's a yoke, and our answer is, all you need is the yoke of Christ. Let me tell you a little about that yoke. It means submission, just taking what he gives. That's what it means. All you have to do is to submit to him and to say, whatever you want, I'll do. It's real simple. Christ says you got two ways. Do it every other way or do it my way. There's every other way in the world, your parents' yoke and your expectation, or my way. And just come to him. Here's how he describes it in verse 30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word easy is a pun. It means two things. It means it's kind, it's benevolent, it's easy to take is what it means. It's padded. You know why they have backpacks? Do you know why you carry a backpack? It's because you ever tried climbing a mountain
with all your gear in your arms. You know, you find out that it's easier to carry things on your back. And by the way, now they make backpacks that are different. They're different for men and for women. You may not know this, but men and women carry things different. You give a guy a baby, and where is he going to carry him? They'll put him right in his arms, right? Or put him up on his shoulder. You give a woman a baby, what are you going to do? You stick the hip out, put the baby on the hip. I've tried that. He goes right off. Oh, awesome again. I'm standing there. My wife will stand there doing dishes doing this. Does anybody else? She'll stand there doing dishes doing that. I'm like, ay, 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 ay. I've seen flamingos do that, girl. It can't. But men and women, here's a secret, fellas. They're built differently. Okay, they think differently. So they carry loads differently. Well, now when they make a backpack, they make a backpack for the man and for the woman differently to spread it out over the back. You get the wrong kind of backpack and it will kill your back. It will cause you all kinds of strain and pressure. Now they make a frame backpack so that the weight is evenly distributed. This word for easy means easy to carry, and it means it works. It's the same word that means useful. It's a pun. What I ask you to do is easy to do, and it works. And the saddest thing is that every other yoke you can try, getting in money, you know, money's a yoke. The more money you get, the more money you need. It takes money to make money. And keeping money is a hard thing to do. You've got to stay on top of it every minute. You know, people say, well, all they do is handle money. You want to see somebody with ulcers, you see somebody who handles money for a living, who tries to invest it, because you're dependent upon everybody and everything in the world. Not America anymore, it's the world. Hey, what happens if Mexico doesn't pay its bills? We be in big trouble. It's past the peso for us. We are in big trouble now. You know what? Our economy will be sunk if Brazil, we've done this for Brazil, by the way, if Brazil doesn't pay its bills from 1960, they haven't gotten around to it yet, but we're sure they will. If they don't pay their debts, you know, that's what happened to us in the 60s. The money that we loaned to France and to Europe spent to good, you know, the Marshall Plan. We gave money to Europe to good effect. But guess what? The French never paid it back. Oh, oui, oui. Hey, listen, you can't keep money because it's dependent on so many other things, and it's a yoke. And you tell your kid, you get involved in that, and it'll wear you right down. It'll work you to a nub. Jesus' yoke is easy. Just stay close to me. I don't give you this complex system of rules and have to... Just stay close to me. How do I know what's right? Just stay close to me. That's his yoke. Stay close to me. That's all you have to do. Do what I do. That's his yoke. And my burden is light because he's carrying it for you. You see, the whole point of the law was that you couldn't do it. If you could do it, you wouldn't need the law, right? If everybody drove in a reasonable manner, would you need signs that say, don't go over 55? Right? If everybody was smart, would you need signs that said yield? If people tended to yield in this life? You need a law because people can't keep the law. That's a terrible catch-22. You got to have a law because people don't keep the law. And so then you got to have people to enforce the law, and then even they still don't keep it. Well, that's the same with God's law. But his burden is light, and you can keep it because when you walk close to God, that's what you want. You can read all the books you want about pleasing your wife, but the only way as a husband you're ever going to please your wife is by being close to her. That's the only way. That's the only thing. And the sad thing is, you know how many men are working to earn something from their wives? They think that by being a good husband and a good provider, that'll make them close to their wife. Oh, that's a lot of baloney. That's a good way to get far from your wife. It's a great way to lose your family. Is by becoming their provider instead of becoming close, instead of realizing that staying close to someone, that's how you have a relationship. And Jesus said, my burden is easy. This burden pushes you away from God. When you try to keep the laws and all of a sudden you figure out, I can't do it, it pushes you farther away. I can't keep up with all that I have to do. I couldn't do what I had to do at Cornell if I didn't walk with the Lord, because I don't get it done. I get my assignments done, but there's more reading I want to be doing, I should be doing. There are more languages I ought to know this very moment that I don't know.
And it's like a curve. You never catch up to it. The end of my course of study at Cornell is called an A exam. It's a comprehensive exam. And you know what the point of it is? You can't pass it. And that's what comprehensive exams are all about. You will not. They give you and say, Princeton History Department, one of their A exams last year, a fellow was doing medieval studies, and one of his A exam was, what happened in the 12th century? He had 5 hours. What happened in the 12th century? Ah, sun came up, sun came down, water flowed. You know, they collected taxes, I'm sure. But that's all I know. That's all I know. And they wore fur and itched. I'm done. Well, the idea being you're supposed to see what you don't know. The whole point of the A exam, in my opinion, is to show you not to show what you do know, but to show you what you don't know. That's the law. The point of the law is to point out sin. And Jesus said, I'm different. You just come to me and I'll accept you. You come to me and I'll take care of it. You come to me and it'll be right. We got to be so cautious. We teach our children that following the rules, coming to church, doing these things is what's right. Uh-uh. It's part of living out our relationship, but being right comes first. Being right is different. I'm not happily married because I do things for my wife. I do things for my wife because I'm happily married. And you can't get those backwards. And we've got to be aware that we're telling people the wrong thing. Jesus said, you come to me, you stay close to me, it's abiding in me, it's being connected. All these words in the New Testament, being in Christ, that's the key. And when you do that, you take my yoke, you be submissive, you let me run your life. And notice what he says in verse 29, and learn of me. First of all, you can't learn of Christ until you've done the other two. Get the order straight. I keep mentioning this point because we're surrounded by students. Cornell and Ithaca College may have as many people as the community of Ithaca. How many people in Ithaca? Yeah, combined they have 25 to 30,000. I don't know how many people live in Ithaca, but if you count the students who reside, I'm sure it's the same. And the idea at college is you learn and then you'll be able to do. That learning will equip you for life, that I can teach you about life, and that learning, you know the trouble, that doesn't work with the Lord. First, you got to be close to him and you've got to be submissive and then you learn. That's discipleship. Discipleship doesn't start here, it starts here. That means when you learn, it's all filtered through your heart. When you approach the Bible, I want to do it. I want to know what's right. That's why I'm learning. Again, I talked to you about a couple months ago. I think that's what's wrong with teaching Bible in Christian day school. We do it the other way. You work up here and you put it in their brain and figure it'll filter down to their heart one day. I'll teach you the facts about Bible. God never meant to learn that way. It starts with come to him. It starts with being submissive. There's got to be authority. Well, here he said, you come to me and you take my yoke and then you'll learn of me. And that of me means right from me. You look at who I am, and there's the key to being close to me. There's the key to finding rest. Learn from me. Learn from my example. Learn from who I am. And he tells you who he is in the next phrase. This is what you're to learn about him. Do you see that? If you have a King James Bible, okay, do you see what follows the word me? What is it? It's a semicolon. Colons are important. Never neglect any kind of a colon. Okay, they're so important. What he should have there, in my opinion, is a colon. This is what you learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. He said, that's all you have to know about me. That's the starting point. I gave my life for you. There was no pride. There was no sense of hard work. I just came and submitted myself to the will of my Father. That's what submission's all about. And I did it for you. Now you do it for me. It's that simple. By the way, these are the only two adjectives Jesus ever uses of himself. It's a shame that when churches go looking for a pastor, those aren't the first two things on the resume. They want a pastor who's a leader, who's strong, who fits the American business model. You know, he dresses sharp, he talks sharp, he's on the go, he's a commander, he's got that presence. And a lot of churches, they want a dictator. They want somebody to tell them what to do, and they want somebody who charges. I want somebody like Christ. And you want to talk about Christ, you talk about meek and lowly in heart. But the meek and lowly have been shut out of this world. And no wonder we're so far from the Lord. No wonder it's so hard to follow the Lord when we're doing exactly the opposite of what we need to do. He says, I'm meek and I'm lowly, and then you will find rest. See what we saw at the end of verse 28. I will give you rest. And the end of verse 29, he said, you will find rest. You see, he doesn't just give it to you in the sense that you've got it and you don't know that you have it. For instance, did you know you have a cold even before? I mean, it's running around your body. You could have gotten it from one of these kind people today, a cold. And you don't know it until whammo, it all closes in on you. You know, you've got it, but you don't know you have it. It doesn't do you any good. All the benefits, the wonderful benefits of a cold haven't arrived to you yet. Well, it's not that way when you follow the Lord. He said, you will find that rest. It's a promise. You'll discover it. And I cannot tell you, it's something you have to discover for yourself, the difference in a person when he's discovered what it means to rest in the Lord, what it means just to be there and to abide there. I can't describe to you, my kids are at the beginning end of the dating cycle, you know, and you cannot begin to describe to them what it's like to find the right person. Their mom describes it, you'll just know it. Well, thanks, Mom. You know, thank you. You know, that answers all my questions. You'll just know. They come to Dad, and Dad says, ask your mom. You know, she'll just know. And the key to being with Christ is this, what he said here, I have found. And there are other people sitting in this room who have found. If you haven't found it, come to Christ. Get close to Christ. If you can't say, I have found rest, it's right. Freedom from all these things in my past, and my family, and my work, and my stress, and my... I found freedom from the sin inside of me. I found rest. That's what it's all about. And if you can't say that this morning, come to Christ. You got to be close to him. That's all it takes. That's all that's involved. If you found it and now you feel like you've lost it again, it's like, why isn't it working for me? Why is it so hard? Come back to Christ. Get close to him. Take his yoke upon you one more time. Stop fooling around with that other stuff and learn from him. Just learn from him and you will find rest for your souls. And that's the kind of congregation I want. I want you downright lazy in the Lord. I think until you get lazy in the Lord, you don't work for him. Until you found absolute rest, you don't feel free to do the other things you need to do. I don't want to combine my works with God's work. All I want is his work and then what I do for him. And that's where we start today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what you've done for me and your son has just overwhelmed me. And I would ask this morning that by your grace, in some measure, what we've done here through your word would cause us to see that. We've sung our praises to you. We've brought ourselves to gather together to think about your son. And I'd ask that you would do your work through the Holy Spirit. May we find that rest that means so much and that we need so much. Father, I would ask that whatever it is in the needs of hearts that are here today, between husbands and wives, parents, inside things, that, Father, we would bring these in Jesus Christ to you, cause us to find that rest. I pray, Father, that you'd give us a congregation that's close to Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.